Well, we're beginning a new sermon series today through the month of December called Unexpected Gifts. And I believe that really God is going to meet us with us in a special way, speaking to our lives on these Sunday mornings, but also in the three additional Christmas services we have with the Christmas program next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, then the December 20th Hope in the Season of Long Nights, and then in the Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. But today we start the first of these four messages on unexpected gifts. And we're going to talk about the gift of hope. And one of the things that you see that is a common thread in Scripture and in our lives is that Christmas is wrapped in hope. And hope sometimes comes unexpectedly. And today we're going to look at the hope of Christmas through the Old Testament story of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is near the beginning of the Old Testament. You get through the first five books and Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. And you may want to be finding the book of Ruth. It's just four chapters, but there are several parallels with the Christmas story. And I don't know if we'll be able to highlight on all of them because there's so much just to share in this message. But you know, one of the things about Christmas is that you don't always get what you want. Anyone have a childhood memory of a time where you really wanted something and you didn't get what you wanted? Now, some of you may be saying to yourselves, this Christmas, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this Christmas. Or maybe you started the year and you had great hopes, but now you just can't wait for 2017 to get over, hoping that 2018 will be kind of like turning over a new leaf. Maybe there was a loss of job, a conflict in a relationship, a dream that wasn't realized, the physical impairment that has made life challenging and perhaps even confining, or your marriage isn't the gift that you hoped it would be, or your family's in turmoil. There's all sorts of things that come into our life that we didn't ask for and that we didn't want, and Christmas is supposed to be a time filled with joy and peace and love and hope and song. And sometimes, and we want that. It's not that we want to be kind of a downer on that, but sometimes it's not everything that we had wished for. Kind of like the little girl in this video here.
What is it? What did Santa bring?
I want a toy.
Look.
I want a toy.
Open it up, see what it is. Look, it's a princess shirt.
I want a toy.
It's a lovely princess shirt.
I want a toy.
Don't you like it?
Anybody have any doubt what that young girl wanted? And any of you hope, I'm not related to her. I counted as I watched that video 10 times in 40 seconds. She said, I want a toy. She did not get what she wanted. And you know, it's kind of funny when it's someone else's kid and you would call them a brat and all that kind of stuff. But you know, let's face it, there's sometimes when life gives us some things and we really wanted a toy, we wanted something else. And hopefully as we have grown into adulthood, we've masked it a little bit more, but sometimes that's all that we're doing. We're masking it. We're hiding the disappointment that we have with what life has thrown our way. This is not what you wanted, but how do you deal with it? And usually life does give us something different than we expected. And so we're going to look at the story of hope, and we're going to look at that through the four chapters in the book of Ruth. And we're going to also find the Christmas story wrapped up in Ruth as well. Here's the first thing that I want us to see is that hope shows up in unexpected places. God is the God of all hope. He's the source of hope. Romans 15:13, we memorized that some time ago, and we read it in the reading earlier, but as we trust in Him, the Spirit of God is going to help us to overflow in hope. But I think it's important for us to recognize that it's not always, hope doesn't always spring from the places we think that it ought to. It shows up in unexpected places, as it did at the very beginning of the book of Ruth. And you have it in your sermon notes there, Ruth 1, 1 to 2. In the days when the judges ruled, so this is before Israel had a king, it says there was a famine in the land. It was a very severe famine. As you read the book of Judges, you will find that the Jews many times would turn away from God. And so God would either bring an opposing nation or he would bring the environment around to turn the people's hearts back to him. And sometimes it was famine. And so that's what happened here. There was a severe famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, one of the things you also understand about the Jewish culture is that names are important and that names mean something. And the first phrase tells us about the difficult times that Elimelech and his family lived in. First, it says that in those days there was no king and everyone did as they saw fit. I mean, this was the wild, wild west in Israel's history. And sometimes there would be people that would do good things, but there was a lot of bad. In fact, as you read the last book of Judges, there's some horrific things that are going on in the city. So it was a difficult time, a difficult culture when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And the story of Ruth starts and ends in Bethlehem. It's going to be significant because years later we know that there was an event in Bethlehem that changed the world. The word Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And so now you have names that mean something. At the house of bread, there was no bread on the table. There was a famine in the land, and it got so desperate that Elimelech, a Jew, a man who had property and land there, something that the Jews longed for, the promised land that was given to him, decides to take his wife and his two kids and go to the despised country of Moab. This was a significant, this was a desperate move on his behalf. A dangerous and difficult time. Now, Elimelech means my God is king. But it didn't seem like the king was ruling very well. In fact, you know, one of the things that I noticed in here is that there's no indication that Elimelech prayed to God or asked God to intervene. He seemed to take things into his own hands. He doesn't appear to live up to his name. And he went there, and the scripture tells us he went there to live a while. But the family ended up staying there considerably longer than they had planned. Elimelech left the land of promise with his family, and he went to Moab with his wife, whose name was Naomi. And that means pleasant or sweet. That will be significant later in the message. Life seems like it would look pretty good for them if they could live out their names. But again, we are introduced to pain and hardship and difficulty and loss very early on. In fact, you see that they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And by verse 5 of this story, they die too 10 years later. Now, maybe they should have saw it coming because Mahlon means sickly and Chilion means wasting or dying. You know, it's kind of like naming your kids Ebola and AIDS, you know, terrible, terrible names. Sick and dying. But can you put yourself there? Why would you choose those type of names? You can see how desperate this time was for Naomi and her husband. And Naomi had incredible loss. They went hoping to help their family survive, but after they got to Moab, Elimelech dies. And there wasn't a whole lot of security for Naomi because she's in a foreign land. Her husband's dead. She doesn't have means to provide for herself. So she only has the opportunity for her sons to begin to provide for her. And her sons marry Moabite women. One is Orpah, whose name means stubborn, and then Ruth, by which this book was named after, that means friendship or companion. And after 10 years and later after her husband's death and both of her sons die, and Naomi hears that God has revisited his people back in her homeland. And she decides she's going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going to go back to the place where we started. I don't know what I'm going to do there. And both Orpah and Ruth decide to go back with her at this point in time. So you have three widows making a dangerous journey in a day and age where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, going back. And Naomi looks at her two daughter-in-laws in their grief and says, "Gals, you don't need to go with me. I don't have anything to live for. You go back to your country. Go back to your gods and make a life. Find a husband and make a life for your own." And after a tearful goodbye, Orpah ends up leaving, but Ruth continues to follow Naomi. And once again, Naomi says, "Ruth, please go back. Go back." And Naomi, whose name means friendship, ends up staying with Naomi. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem, verse 19 tells us. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman explained, "Can this be Naomi?" Now, I don't know how many years, 15 years, and we know it's more than 10 years. But what I get the image of is that life has been hard on Naomi. And people looked at her and they could see the weariness of the time that she was away. And they say, "Can this be Naomi? Remember who she was when she was left. She was pleasant and she was sweet. What happened?" You know, the song that we sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," ends with those words about the Christ child in Bethlehem. "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That's an interesting juxtaposition. That it's at the Christ child that both our hopes and our fears are met. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Christian religion is in the long run a thing of unspeakable hope, but it does not begin in hope. It begins in dismay." You've heard me say before, the good news of the gospel begins, first of all, as bad news. We are separated from God. We are sinners. That's the bad news. The good news is that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to take our sin upon himself. I want you to realize, hope shows up in unexpected places. It's the message of our faith. And I would suggest it's the message of your life. No one expected anything good to come out of Naomi's story, but we're not finished with it yet. Nobody expected anything good to come out of Nazareth. No one expected, really, Jesus to be born at the time he was. Nobody expected the salvation and the redeeming of the world to be found on a cross. But your faith tells you, hope comes in unexpected places. But here's the other thing about hope. Not only does it come in unexpected places, hope comes wrapped up in unexpected packages. Packages that we want, don't want. We want a toy. So Naomi, when the women say, "Can this be Naomi?" she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which, by the way, means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." You know, this is more than life's been hard. You see where her bitterness is directed? She said, this is God. In a day in which everyone did was right in their own eyes, Naomi still had some kind of faith, but she was blaming God, and her anger and her disappointment, her frustration was taken back to God. But here's what I would say. You have a God that's big enough to take your bitterness and your pain and your harsh words. He's big enough for that. Why call me Naomi? She says, the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman, and they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, you really can't blame Naomi for being a little bit bitter, can you? Hello? She left Moab without a husband, without her sons, without an heir. And now she came back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And you know what? The land that they had, because she had no husband and had no heirs, was going to be forfeited to somebody else, because women could not own the land at that time. She lost everything, and she blames God for it. And when we blame God, we lose our perspective. I don't want you to miss what she said. She said, I went away from Bethlehem full. Really? Remember, there was a severe famine in the house of bread, and there was no bread on the table, so they went for their survival. It reminds me of the people that had the deliverance from Egypt, and while they're in Egypt and they were hungry, it says they became like those who complain in the day of adversity. And they said, life was so much better for us back in Egypt. I mean, and they described Egypt like it was a tailgate party. Where when they were in Egypt, they were complaining about how harsh and why God didn't intervene. They lost their perspective. I mean, it got so bad. They even thought onions were good back in Egypt. That's how bad it was. See, she says, call me Mara. In life, I've had to swallow a bitter pill. And that bitter pill is affecting me today. I have no hope. And maybe you're here and you're no stranger to loss. Maybe you're struggling with a loss that the people next to you don't even know about. But you smile, you praise God, you do the things, you go through the emotions that you're supposed to go through. And to your credit, you're here today. But I just want to remind you that our God is the God and the source of all hope. And God was working in Naomi's life even though she couldn't see it. And isn't that what the Christmas story reminds us of repeatedly? God is at work even when we don't see it. God works through faith, and he works through a radical commitment of faith that changed everything for Naomi and Ruth and ultimately the world. The reality is we've all suffered loss. But, you know, back when they were in Moab and for the second time, Naomi said, Ruth, don't go with me. Go live your own life. Don't be straddled with my pain and my bitterness. Here's what Ruth says to it. It's in verses 16 and 18. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. What an amazing, radical commitment to the God of Israel, to the God of Naomi. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I don't know how it happened, but somehow within the loss of a husband and the loss of her father-in-law and all the losses of Ruth's life, she in turn made a response to be committed to God. I wasn't aware of the name of Gerald Sitzer until I was preparing for this message, and I came across some information that he is an individual who had lost three generations of family members in one sudden tragedy. He lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter. So I was trying to prepare this message on Friday. I got the call. I used to pastor the Clay Center Church. And I heard and I knew all but one of the persons in the van that was hit where the two people died and others were hospitalized, knew every one of them. One of them, the man that died, was the first man I met in Clay Center. And I thought about the times we met early on Saturday mornings and came to the altar and prayed for other people. And I didn't want to prepare this message. I knew I had to. Unexpected. They're on their way to deliver presents to people that need hope in Lansing Prison. And life takes a sudden turn. And it's not those isolated events, it's happened in your life too. Gerald Seitzer wrote a book called A Grace Disguised, and in it he says the experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story. The defining moment can be our response to the loss. The story doesn't have to be about the loss. The story could be about our response to the loss. It makes me question, I can't preach a whole lot on it. I wonder what Naomi's life had been, would have been like if she wouldn't have had Ruth, who was so committed to her. And as you go through your loss, pay attention to the people that God has placed in your life. Ruth exhibits great faith. Naomi still believes in God, but right now it's bitterness that's knocking at her door. She got an unexpected package. Little did she know the very thing that she thought was there to undo her was going to be the thing that redeemed her life. We talked about people just a minute ago. Let's realize this, that hope often comes through unexpected people. Now we're not out of chapter one. We got four chapters to get through, so I really got to go on. Here's the other thing about hope. Sometimes it takes longer than you think it should, okay? That's supposed to be a joke. That's okay. You don't have to laugh. It's just recorded. Okay. Naomi had a relative, this is chapter 2, on her husband's side, a man of standing. He was wealthy from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz's name, incidentally, means strength is within him. He's continually to be a righteous man. Okay. Ruth tells Naomi in chapter 2 that it's the time of harvest, and the Jews had a system that the poor could go out while they were gleaning the harvest, and the reapers weren't supposed to gather all the food. They were supposed to leave some edges there so the poor could go. It was kind of their welfare system, but you're going to have to work for your food. And so they could go out and they could gather some of the grain and then take back as their own. And so Naomi says, just be careful going out there. I mean, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and you're a younger woman, and just be careful. Pay attention. Don't get too far away from it. And so I want you to catch this in chapter 2. So she, this is Ruth, went out and entered a field. Doesn't say she didn't know what field she was entering. And what I'm going to be showing you here is how God is working and how God is weaving through the seemingly insignificant day-to-day choices that we make when we need hope. It was a field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, you could also say coincidentally, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. That was Naomi's relative, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Just then, another coincidence, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he caught attention of Ruth, and he said, who is this? And they began to tell him who Ruth was. But almost every time through the book of Ruth, you find this, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite, Ruth. Even in chapter 4 at the end, it's Ruth the Moabite. She never shook loose of what the Jews would look down upon her about. Horrible story about how the Moabites came about. Again, I don't have time to talk about it, but you search their genealogy, terrible. No wonder they were despised. And Boaz says to his workers, you know, hey, do her well. And he comes to Ruth, and he says, work up by the women that are following here, and don't get too far away. And you have the scripture here in Ruth 2, 8 to 13. So Ruth goes, Boaz goes to Ruth. He says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field while the men are harvesting, and follow along the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." He gives her protection. "When you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." He gives her provision. And at this, she bowed her face down to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" She's getting grace here. Boaz replied, "I've heard all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what he has done, for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded for the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He gave her dignity and a blessing. And Ruth's response to hardship brought a blessing in her life. And she responds, "May I continue to find favor or grace in your eyes. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Chapter 3 then says, one day, again, coincidentally, it was just like any other day, the sun rose, and one day Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." And so she wants her daughter to get married, and to, her daughter-in-law to get married. There's a, I'm going to have to talk about this real quickly. There was a Jewish law that allowed, when you did not have descendants, that your nearest relative could come and buy your land. He could redeem your land. And when he would do that, any heirs that would come would follow in the line, in this case, of Elimelech. And so there was another custom that took pass that Boaz wasn't ever going to go ask Ruth to marry him. You can read all about this in chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 later today. But the events that led up to that is basically Ruth is presenting herself to Boaz and saying, "Boaz, will you marry me and continue for the rest of my life giving me protection, provision, and dignity as your wife?" And Boaz says, "I will do that, but there is a closer clansman than me, and I have to give him the right of first refusal." And so he goes and he talks to this individual, and at first he says, "More property? Yeah, what farmer doesn't want more land, okay? Yeah, I'll get the property." He goes, "Yeah, I will buy back." And he goes, "Well, if you buy it back, you also take responsibility for Ruth." And here's where Boaz says, "And she's a Moabite. And by the way, she has a mother-in-law that comes with her, and you can just call her bitter." And the guy begins to back off. He goes, "You know, all of a sudden the land doesn't seem that great. I am not going to buy the land." And Boaz says, "I will." There's another custom that they do. And so then Boaz becomes the person who buys back the land, gets Ruth as his wife, and carries the legacy of Naomi on. Unexpected people, God's hope comes through. There was no reason on earth that Boaz and Ruth should ever hook up. But in the midst of the pain and the loss, God was weaving a plan to redeem not only them, but to redeem the world. And so verse 13 of Ruth 4 says, "So Boaz took Ruth to become his wife. He made love to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Here's the last thing I want us to see on this hope, is that hope not only comes through unexpected people, it comes to unexpected people. Because in my experience of pastoring, here's what I realized. Some people say, "Yeah, we have a God of hope, and it can be unexpected places and unexpected packages and through people." I have no doubt that God can work through people. I just wonder if he'll work through me. I wonder, am I included in this? And I want you to catch the people that grace came to. Boaz, we know that Salmon was his father. You want to guess who his mother was? Rahab. You remember who Rahab was? She was the prostitute back in Jericho. And maybe it was one of the things that made Boaz so compassionate to foreigners, you know, because we believe that God never wastes the hurt. And although Boaz had gotten wealthy and was a man of standing, maybe he still carried a little bit of the stigma or never forgot where he came from. And he saw the commitment of Ruth that was not unlike the commitment of his mom, Rahab, in the story, who was the only one from Jericho that said, I'm going to help the Jews. I wonder what God has brought you through and your losses. And what people in your life he's put you in to be the giver of hope to. And in order for that to happen, you have to share your story. Hello? The very thing sometimes we don't want people to know about, and we don't even want to admit. Boaz wasn't ashamed of his mom. Because one day, she met the God of Israel, and she was a prostitute no more. That's hope. Then the women said to Naomi, interesting, they're calling her Pleasant, they're not calling her Mara. Praise be to the God who this day has left you without, has not left you without a guardian, redeemer, kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth. And the last picture that we see of Naomi in the book of Ruth is this one here. And Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Where there seemed to be no hope, now she was embracing hope in its entirety. And they named him Obed, which means servant worshiper. And he was the father of Jesse. You remember who Jesse was the father of? David. King David. Now, Naomi didn't live long enough to see that. She was just happy with the slice of hope that she had holding Obed. But we see that now God is redeemed and has grafted in not only a prostitute from Jericho, not only a despised Moabite from Moab into the family line. And by next week, by the way, when we talk about mixed nuts, we're going to talk about our families, okay? All right? And see the mixed nuts that are in our family that are unexpected gifts at times. There, don't miss this. And Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, and I have also acquired, here he is again, he's not ashamed anymore, Ruth the Moabite, my wife, the one whom God has redeemed. I hope perhaps in January we can work this out where Deb Klutz is able to come and share with us and tell us some of the women that have been redeemed. If you go to the website, you will see some of the women that were baptized at Westview Community Church because they met Jesus in the midst of a place where there seemed to be no hope. And you know, Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Because of Boaz and Ruth. And God's hope came to the world in an unexpected place, in an unexpected package, through unexpected people, to unexpected people like you and I. And so let's talk about you and I for a second. We're going to get something from Christmas. It may not be a material gift, but you're going to get something out of life. Looks like a nice package, all glittered up. You want to see what's in the package? Come on. Well, we're not going to get to the end unless you respond, okay? All right? You want to get to the package? So let's see what's in the package that God is allowing into our life. Oh, no. That's not what I expected. Pain, frustration, stress, death, debt, betrayal, abuse, fear, cancer, relational tension, guilt, post-traumatic stress, despair, abandonment, divorce, anxiety, difficult family, rejection, discipline, depression. Any of those resonate with any of you? Or do you have something out of your life that you would put up here? And if all we look is what we see right now, that's despair. It's not hope. But remember, hope begins in despair if you're a child of God. So do you want to look inside? What else could this be carrying? Oh, there is something more in here. This one here is a blessing that I never saw coming. Here is a friendship that came, and I realized the reality of a scripture that says that there is a brother that is born for adversity. There is someone that does stick closer than a brother. And I never would have had that friendship had I not gone through some of this. Here's a sense of purpose. Because we know that not only God doesn't waste a hurt, but out of your greatest hurt often comes your greatest ministry. This one's hope. I can breathe again. I can live again. I can invest in others because this does not define me anymore because I've gotten grace. And this is the best one of all. It's salvation. We need to look beyond the packaging. We need to look beyond the place that we find ourselves in. We need to look beyond sometimes the people that we are doing life with and look to the God who is the source of hope. And to say, God, I see this plan weaved out throughout the pages of Scripture. If I read the lives of others that have walked with you through their memoirs or biographies, I see that scarlet thread weaved down and through their life. And so, Father, I ask that you would give me the spiritual eyes to see that happening in my day, in my life, in my faith. Let's pray. Father, we say you've called us to ignite hope for families, and in reality, what we're doing is just joining